Well, please have James chapter 1 open in front of you. Now, you see some strange and unusual things on TV these days. I'm sure you've noticed them. All sorts of weird and wonderful things are appearing. But the one that I find most bizarre at the moment are some of those Haribo adverts. You know, the ones where you've got grown-ups and they've overlaid children's voices on them. And the one that I think is strangest is the one where it's a rugby team in the changing rooms. So you've got these really big and butch men, and then there, and they're talking with really childish voices, discussing their Haribo, their little sweets. Now, from the viewpoint of Haribo, I think this is a clever marketing ploy, because it says that our sweets are really for anyone. It doesn't matter how old you are or what you do, you can buy our sweets. And let's be honest. Who here likes a bag of jelly babies every so often? Yeah, see, there's a few people even putting their hands up. And yeah, it's a clever marketing ploy. But at the same time, you remember it because there is something so very disturbing about a group of adults, especially a group of big butch rugby players, acting as if they're just 5 or 6. And if you came across someone who was like that in real life, well, I'm sure most of us would say to them, can't you just grow up? Now, we all know that growing up is a natural part of life. And it is tragic when, for one reason or another, people can't grow up. But it's part of life, isn't it? We don't stay as children. We automatically grow. We mature and we develop. And then we keep on developing. It's a lifelong process. We end up aging and then we end up rusting. And bits start dropping off. It's part of life, isn't it? We go through these seasons of life and people are expected to act their age. And as is so often the case, our spiritual lives should mirror our physical lives. Spiritually, we should be people who grow and mature. But in this case, there is a difference. Because while the physical act of growing is automatic, and people spend a lot of time trying to stop it happen or making it appear that it hasn't happened with their cosmetics and things like that, spiritual growth actually requires some effort on our part. It's something that we have to take part in. It's something that we have to do. It's something that takes effort, and it does involve some sacrifices as well. And because of this, sometimes we meet Christians who are acting just a bit like those boys from the rugby team in the Haribo advert. Because you look at them and they may have been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years. They should be big, butch and strong Christians. But actually, they're just like little children. Now, this is nothing to do with your level of education. It's nothing to do with your theological understanding. Rather, it's to do with your relationship with the Lord and the progress that you have made in that process that's called sanctification or growing in godliness or growing in Christlikeness, where as Christians we'd be to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians who don't take part in this process, well, they really do need to grow up. And the Epistle of James, which was written to a group of Christians about 2,000 years ago, is dealing with this problem there because we've got a group of Christians who really need to grow up. Specifically, this letter was written to a group of Jewish Christians who had been scattered across the Roman Empire, almost certainly by some sort of persecution. And the letter is written by James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can be confident that it was this James, James the brother of Jesus, who was also known as James the Just, because he's the only possible candidate in the New Testament to be the person who wrote this letter. The only other person in the New Testament who could just call himself James and not identify himself was James the son of Zebedee. And we saw that he was martyred early on in the life of the church. So by the time this letter was written, he's dead and gone. So we're confident that this was James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, right now, if you know anything about Roman Catholic beliefs, you may be saying, but how could James be the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because surely Mary remained a virgin. That's what lots and lots of people believe. And as we live in an area where there's lots of people who hold to Roman Catholic beliefs, then it's something that we may encounter when we talk to people around us. So I think it's just worthwhile just spending a moment just talking about this. It is an idea that Mary remained a virgin all of her life. It's held by quite a few different Christians, but it is not there in the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that Mary remained a virgin up until the time of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But after that, she enjoyed a normal married life with Joseph, and she had other children. And in Scripture, we see references to these other children. Now, you could say that they were Jesus' half-brothers and sisters, because we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But they were all part of the same family. And there's loads of scriptural evidence for this. Luke 2, verse 7 is a great one, which is when Jesus was born, and it says that Jesus was her firstborn son, and they laid him in a manger. Firstborn? So there would have been a secondborn, a thirdborn, a fourthborn, a fifthborn, maybe? The only reason Jesus is called firstborn is because he was the first of several children. And then in several places in the Gospels, Luke 8, 19 to 21, we see mention of Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters there. And they're there again in the book of Acts, Acts 1, verse 14. They're with the church, praying before the day of Pentecost. They're there, Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters. And James, the brother of Jesus, is recorded as having met the risen Lord in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, which is probably why Paul is able to describe him as an apostle in Galatians 1:19. So we see there's lots of scriptural evidence for Jesus being part of this family. Joseph and Mary, they had other children. And James, we know from our studies in Acts and the pages of church history, that he went on to be the head of the church in Jerusalem. The first, as it were, head of that church there in Jerusalem. At a special time when the church was just working out how it related to those Jewish beliefs. And as he was based in Jerusalem, his main area of concern was with the Jewish Christians. We know that Paul, he was sent out to the Gentile Christians. But James, he's there, and he's focused upon the Jewish Christians. And we see him writing to some of these folk who have been scattered. Now, we think they've been scattered because of persecution, but some of them may have been scattered simply because that's where they lived. If we think about the day of Pentecost, when people, Jews from all over the Roman Empire, came back, and thousands of them were converted in a short period of time over that festival, many of those would have gone back to different places across the Roman Empire with their new beliefs in Jesus as the Messiah. And they would have found it very, very difficult. And then there was the persecution that started in Jerusalem, causing different believers to be scattered again. It was very, very hard for these people, because as they went out, those people who held to Jesus as a Messiah, if they were Jews, they wouldn't necessarily be welcomed into the synagogues. And because they were Jews and they were expected to live a different sort of lifestyle to the Gentiles, they didn't really get on that well with the Gentiles either. So they were sort of this little group of people who were often persecuted, who were often taken advantage for, who went through all sorts of trials and tribulations. And it's clear from this letter that some of them at least are not doing very well. What they need to do is to grow up. So, how are they expected to grow up? And as we look at this, we can ask ourselves the question, how do we grow up as well? We all know, don't we, that parents and teachers, they want their children to grow and develop. And one of the ways that you can do this is by setting them easily achievable challenges. Whether that's doing something for the first time or teaching them something, In the education system, it eventually leads through to exams. Anyone enjoy exams? No. But they are for our own good, aren't they? They're an uncomfortable fact of life. That's how we grow physically. Spiritually, we need something different in order to grow. And it's not head knowledge, but as we see here, it's perseverance, it's patience, it's endurance. Can we develop perseverance, patience, and endurance when everything is going wonderfully? We don't. We develop perseverance, patience, or endurance when things go bad, when things go wrong, when things are difficult. And it's in this sort of environment, this sort of setting, that we start to grow, we start to mature. We develop perseverance, endurance, and patience when things go wrong, when life gets tough. One of the commentaries I read in the preparation for this message had a great little story in, and it was about a man who realized that he had to develop patience. He was a Christian. He had to develop patience. So he said to the Lord, "Lord, please teach me patience." The next day, he missed his train to walk, to work. He missed his train to work. So what does he do? He spends 40 minutes going, up and down, going, "Why have I missed the train? It's the end of the world. I'm going to be late for work." And he got on the next train, and then he realized he'd just missed the Lord's 40-minute lesson in patience. Now, the Lord teaches us patience in different ways. And that man, he had to repent and say, "Lord, please give me another chance." We often know what we need to do, but we just don't do it. We don't put it into practice. And then when troubles come our way, whether they're health related or bereavement or at work or with the family, whatever they are, we know how we should behave, but we don't put it into practice. And our problem is that we have the wrong outlook on life. And this is brought out in verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." How do we respond to difficulties? Do we moan? Do we groan? Do we complain about them? Tell everyone about them? Try and sort them out all on ourselves? Is that how we should respond? Not according to James. We should respond to trials and tribulations and all these things with joy, because trials test our faith. Now, the sorts of tests that God gives, it's not testing to destruction, testing to breaking point, where you get a stick and see how much until you can snap it. It's not that sort of testing. Rather, it's putting your faith through the quality control department to make sure that it measures up to what it should be. And this is shown in the way that we respond to the difficulties in life. Instead of moaning and groaning about them, we should be developing perseverance, endurance, patience, and we should be filled with joy because we realize that the difficulties of life actually strengthen our faith and we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we become stronger, so we develop the ability to react to the situation that we are facing in a way which is consistent with what we believe as Christians, in a mature fashion. Well, what is maturity? Maturity is being just like Jesus. And it's a key part of our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is really made up of three areas. Now, the first area, which we're not talking about this morning, is our salvation. And that's done entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died, he was our substitute there on the cross. And when we put our trust in him, we are declared innocent. We are justified by God. And we enter into a new relationship with him. But it doesn't stop there. From that point, we're expected to grow into maturity. So this leads us on to the second thing. We're expected to become like Jesus. That's growing in Christ-likeness, growing in godliness, sanctification. And basically, each week, each year, We should be leaving behind our old sinful behavior and becoming more and more like Jesus. And this is spiritual maturity. Becoming more like Jesus. Leaving the old sins behind and stopping doing them and becoming more like him. And as we become more like him, it leads us on to the third sort of area of our spiritual lives, which is, of course, serving him. We serve him. We're not sort of saved and then we wait to heaven. We're saved in order to do good works. We see that in Ephesians. And those good works, what are they? Sharing the gospel with people. Telling other people about the wonderful things God has done in your life. And being like Jesus. Did Jesus go around and helping people? He did. So we're to go around to help people as well. Serving him in word and deed. And as we mature and develop, so we can serve him more and more. Born-again Christians should progressively become more and more like Jesus and increasingly looking for ways to serve him. Right now, I expect you're thinking, that sounds like hard work. And it is. It is hard work. Because we're in a world that tries to stop us doing this. We've got our own sinful desires within that want to go back to the world. But the person who wants to be mature fights and strives on. And it is hard work. Hard fighting against the sin and evil that remains in our lives. Hard fighting against temptation that surrounds us all the time. It's hard to fix our thoughts entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is hard work. That's why it's described as a spiritual battle. And it's something that we're all involved in the moment that we give our lives to Jesus. And it's in this spiritual battle that we show whether or not we're little babies or whether we're strong men and women of Christ. So the question for us is, do we just roll over and give up to the old sinful desires and remain as little babies, little children? Do we try and live a double life so that on one side, you know, we're not changing at all, but then we try and give the impression of being like Christians? Or do we commit ourselves fully to the Lord? Do we stand up and fight and ask the Lord for help? That's fighting against the sinful desires and the behavior that we know is wrong on the inside. And then publicly trying to serve the Lord in word and deed, sharing the gospel and doing good deeds for people. That's what we're called to do. And what we need in order to do this is the next point that James brings out. Because in verse 5, he starts talking about wisdom. And wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. You can have knowledge without wisdom. As anyone who's ever been to a university and met some of the professors there will know, there are people who are incredibly clever. They are filled with knowledge, but they can't put it into practice. You can have knowledge without wisdom. Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. And then, of course, there's the other side of the coin. You can have wisdom and not knowledge. And often the university of life teaches people wisdom, but it doesn't teach them much about sort of advanced celestial mechanics and things like that. So you can have the two sides of the coin. But Christians are able to ask God for help in the form of wisdom, knowing what to do in each and every situation. Whatever circumstance comes our way, we can ask the Lord for the wisdom that we need to respond to it. And this comes in different ways for different believers depending upon what you are facing. It may be what kind of treatment is appropriate for your medical problem. It may be what to say in a difficult situation. It may be the wisdom to simply stay away from an environment that you know is going to lead you into sin. So if you've got trouble with gambling, don't go to the betting shop. That's wisdom. It's things like that. The Lord provides people with wisdom. Every Christian who is facing trouble can pray to the Lord for wisdom to show them the way through in a way that brings honor to Christ. And it's interesting, as we go on here, we see there's a little bit of a warning as well, because the Christian who ask for a way out with no intention of growing up will not receive anything at all. See verse 6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person, remember he's writing to Christians, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded. And these are people who, when everything's going absolutely fine with them, they may be good and respectable on the outside and they come along to church, but the rest of the week, they're just like everybody else. And then some sort of problem comes along and they're praying and praying and asking for a way through. And then if the Lord answers their prayers and they get through the situation, they're straight back, just like everyone else in the world. That sort of person is a double-minded man. When they should be big and strong, they're little babies. And they're the people who really need to grow up. People who enjoy the good things of this world. People who may even be suppressing the Holy Spirit and enjoying the sins of this world. Then the moment they need help, they run to the Lord for help. And then once he helps them, they go straight back to where they were before. They're like the swell of the ocean, constantly changing and never still. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. And this brings us on to verse 9. Now the link between verses 8 and verse 9 seems a little bit abrupt, but we have to recognize what James is trying to do. And he's trying to get to the root of the problem of spiritual immaturity. He's telling people that they need to grow up, that they should respond to trials with joy. He's telling them that the way through is to ask the Lord for wisdom. He's warning the Christian who refuses to grow. And now he gets to the root of the problem of spiritual immaturity. That's basically money and material goods. If you've got them, you have never got enough. If you haven't got them, the desire for more, for material goods, can absolutely consume you. And for this community of Jewish exiles scattered amongst the Gentiles, most of them would have been poor. They would have been at the bottom of society. They would have been oppressed and unfairly treated. Maybe their goods had even been confiscated through persecution. That was one of the ways that they persecuted back in those days. They'd come into your house and take everything you had. And it'd be the state doing that. That's a good way of making people poor. This is the sort of persecution that these people were going through. Puts our struggles into perspective, doesn't it? You know, you imagine the government coming in and taking everything you own and saying you can't work and there's no benefits. That's the sort of thing these people were going through. So a lot of them would have had very little money. But as we go through James, we see that here and there, there clearly were some who had been successful in one way or another and had a little bit of money. But the majority of them are poor. And James wants to encourage them to take pride in their high spiritual position. Because they may not have much in this world, but they have got riches in the world to come. He reminds them of their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people have had their things taken away because they've trusted in him. And he's saying, look, it's worth it. What you've got is far, far better than the material goods in this hand. On the other hand, the few rich believers should take pride in the fact that their money and material goods will soon be taken away. As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. And if we think about people who lived in the 1700s, the person who was the richest in the land and the person who was poorest in the land, they're both in the same place now. They're both in the cemetery in exactly the same situation. You cannot take it with you. Material goods are for this life. Spiritual riches are for eternity. So we're encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus and the good things he has planned for us, which is what James is now doing in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And here we have a beatitude, a blessing. And it sounds a little bit like sort of the Sermon on the Mount, this does. And as we go through James, we see there's lots and lots of links between Matthew's gospel and the book of James. Time and time again, there's a reference, an allusion between the two. So we have this blessing. He's already told them to ask, and it will be given. Ask for wisdom, and it will be given to you. Now we have a blessing, just like we see on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. And this verse really captures the essence of what James has been talking about this morning. The trials we go through are tests which reveal the quality of our faith. And those who persevere receive the crown of life. And when talking about a crown, we shouldn't think about a royal crown like we have in our tradition. But we've got to remember this was in the ancient world. And for them, a crown was a wreath of leaves which was given to the victor in the games. So for us, the equivalent would be a gold medal. Rather than a crown, a gold medal, a reward for coming first. And then, of course, the life that's talked about is, of course, the eternal life that we get with Jesus. Such a person is being described as blessed. As Christians, we always need to be careful when talking about future rewards. Because some Christians, they feel that, you know, the Lord has done so much for them, they'll do everything else, and we don't want to think about rewards. That's a false motive. Well, sadly, there's some other Christians who will only ever do something in order to earn a reward. If we want to be true to Scripture, we need to be somewhere in between. Because time and time again, Scripture talks about rewards and blessings for those who are trusting Jesus and are faithful in following him. And when we face trials and tribulations, this knowledge that the Lord is going to reward us can give us that extra bit of backbone that we need to keep on going. But it's only a little bit of the backbone we need. The actual real reason is there at the very end of verse 12. To those who love him. And it's our love for the Lord that is absolutely critical. It's our love for the Lord that drives us on. The person who is patient under trial endures because they love the Lord. They appreciate what he went through so that they could be forgiven. And they're willing to go through difficulties in this life. It's so easy to just give in to sin and temptation and be like the world. But that person, they're not really valuing their salvation. And they're not really loving the Lord. And when we think about spiritual maturity, we become more Christ-like, more like the Lord Jesus. Well, as we look at the Gospels, what do we see? Did we see Jesus had an easy and happy time all his life? No, he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And for Christians, this life is often cross-centered. It means that we pick up our cross and we carry it. It means that life is difficult. It is tough. It's hard to stand up and stand against sin. Anyone in the workplace who stands up against sin knows what that's like. Never mind the sin in our own lives and the pressure that puts upon us. And to stand up boldly in public and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that opens you up to ridicule. But as Christians, we're called to live this sort of life because we're called to be like Jesus. We're called to be like him because he has done so much for us, and we're called to love him. So we serve him, we overcome trials, we develop perseverance and patience and endurance because we love him. So, what do we do in order to grow up? Take-home message is simple. Love the Lord more than you love the world. Love the Lord more than you love the world. And how do we do this? By investing our time, our money, our energy into areas of life which allow us to become more like the Lord Jesus. And top of that list is reading God's word. As we read God's word and meditate upon it, we become more aware of what the Lord expects us to do. So Bible reading is absolutely critical. Then when we read it and it goes into our heads, it doesn't stay there. Goes down into our hearts and out into our hands as well. We put it into practice. We have to do what it says. That's a command that we'll be looking at in James. Don't just be merely hearers of the word. Do as it says. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be people who are studying God's word so that we can become more like Jesus. And we need to be receptive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's given us the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's called holy because one of the things he does is he leads us into holiness. And the more we go down that pathway, the more mature and Christ-like we are. So that when trials come our way, whatever they are, we should be able to respond with thankfulness, because the Lord is developing and strengthening our faith. Rather than throwing our hands in the air and saying, "Why me, Lord?" Instead, we should be saying, "Thank you, Lord, that you are strengthening me and developing me." We should be seeking to use our time and skills and energy to serve the Lord in different ways. And this may involve sacrifice. It may involve giving up things that we find troublesome to our spiritual lives. We need to be people who are willing to let these things go and focus on him, remembering what he has done for us, remembering the love that we have for him, and remembering that crown of love that he gives to those who serve him out of love. And we should be seeking to avoid those sinful situations which we know are troublesome to us, and that's different things for different people. And we should be remembering what our Lord endured, so that we could be forgiven. And that should encourage us to make sacrifices for him. When we start putting all of these things together, then we will continue to grow up. And it should be our prayer for ourselves, because none of us are going to be mature, fully mature, until we see Jesus face to face. It should be our prayer for each other. It's one of the best ways you can pray for other Christians, is pray that they grow and mature. Not just pray for people because they've got dodgy knees or something like that, but pray that they grow and mature all the time so that they're able to deal with the situations they face. And it's what we should be praying for our church as well, this community, that we grow up and mature and become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.